You have a copy of the Word of God with you tonight. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You look at the words of our text in Ephesians 5 verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We'll just bow briefly and seek His face, just to ask for His blessing upon the preaching of His Word this evening. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for all that has already taken place in this service this evening. We thank Thee, O God, even for those wonderful hymns. And it is our prayer tonight that each one gathered in this house would be depending not on opinions or works, but that they would be depending on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus for their salvation. But as we come now to the preaching of Thy truth, we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst fill me with Thy Holy Spirit, and we pray that Thou wouldst take the word that is declared, expose that which is in error, and we pray that Thy truth would be received by all, for it's in Thy name we pray. Amen and amen. Tonight, as I have announced and has been advertised, I intend to speak upon the subject, New Pope, Same Problem. On the 21st of April of this year, it was reported that the previous Pope, Pope Francis, had died at the age of 88. And following his burial, what is termed a papal conclave was formed. And that conclave, it commenced on Wednesday the 7th of May. And a papal conclave, quite simply, is a gathering of the College of Cardinals of the Roman Catholic Church for the purpose of voting to elect a new pope. And on the 8th of May, after our four rounds of voting, an American cardinal by the name of Robert Francis Prevost was elected to take office as the new pope. He took to himself the name of Leo the 14th. And today, the 18th of May, a ceremony took place in St. Peter's Square in the Vatican to inaugurate him as the new pope. And whilst the new pope, he is a different nationality to his predecessor. And no doubt he will have different ideas. He will have different views on matters when contrasted to Francis and other historical popes. It's a time of change. But whilst there is that change of personnel in the office of the papacy, whilst policy may also change, it certainly does not mean that the problem with the papacy is removed. There's a new pope, but the problems remain exactly the same. And tonight, as I introduce my subject, I want to state that I have reasons for dealing with this, and I'm going to set three of them before you tonight. The first one is that there is a need for Roman Catholics to hear the truth of God's word in this matter. You will often find that when a sermon is preached that deals directly with issues relating to the Roman Catholic Church, there's often a cry by others, and sadly, those cries are often by so-called Protestants, and things will be said like, oh, he must hate Roman Catholics, and that's why that's being preached. Or maybe it's the cry, well, they'll never see Roman Catholics saved when such topics are preached upon, when such topics are addressed. In fact, I recently shared a sermon online by Dr. Paisley on this very subject, and it got back to me just a few days later that some professing believers, they had been criticizing it. It's always amazing how things, they find their way back. They've been criticizing it and saying things that Roman Catholics will never be saved when such things are preached, when such things are declared and shared. And that often is the reaction to dealing with any error within the Roman Catholic system and in other churches that are ecumenical and apostate. But tonight I want to assure you and emphasize at the very commencement of this message, because it's important that it's made clear that such things are not preached out of hatred towards Roman Catholics. Such accusations that are made, they are completely false. And I can tell you honestly that I have a love for the Roman Catholic people. I have a concern for them. And it is the desire of this preacher that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that every Roman Catholic in this area, that they would come to know their sins forgiven. That they would come to know God's salvation and have that assurance that they are on the road that will lead them to heaven. And that is why error must be exposed. That's why the truth must be presented. The truth of the Scriptures, God's truth, and His way of salvation. Tonight I tell you, it is most unloving. It is most uncharitable. It is most unchristian. Indeed, it's most wicked and evil to leave the Roman Catholic be. To leave them to their system of doctrine and religion and refuse to tell them the truth of God's word. To refuse to show them what the Bible says and explain to them God's way of salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My friends, in order to avail of that great salvation, Roman Catholics, they need to be instructed about it. And they will only come to Christ if they have been told. They'll not come to Christ when the message of the cross, the truths about the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice for sin, the truths of this book are watered down or hidden from them. And so we must tell them. That's the first reason. The second reason is that Protestants need to be reminded of the scriptural truths regarding the Pope. In recent days, you will have seen the various ecumenical churches in our land that claim to be Protestant. And they have issued their various statements. They've expressed sympathy upon the passing of the previous Pope. And then they have congratulated the new Pope and the Roman Catholic Church upon his election. I'm not going to read them all to you. I think maybe some men have, but they're easy enough to find online. But I want to just quote a little section from one of the statements. It's one of the ones by the Church of Ireland. And it really sums up the viewpoint of the ecumenical churches as a whole. It's from Archbishop John McDowell, Archbishop of Armagh, Primate of all Ireland. I believe he was at that inauguration today in the Vatican. But it states, today they have elected Pope Leo XIV. And we rejoice with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters that a heavy responsibility has been discharged and can now be received with thanksgiving by the Christian world. I wish to pass on the good wishes of the Church of Ireland not only to Pope Leo, but also to the bishops, priests, and Catholic people of Ireland as they enter in closer communion and closer knowledge of their new Chief Shepherd. I did find it interesting that the Archbishop, he referred to the Pope as the Chief Shepherd, as that's a title that's given to the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 5. We read that verse this morning. But such a statement, and those that are similar to it, they further demonstrate the continued apostasy of the Church of Ireland and denominations of a similar ilk. It's another example or evidence that shows why one who's genuinely saved, they need to get up and they need to get out of such denominations that are embracing, that are endorsing the falsehoods of Romanism. I have no doubt that in the Presbyterian, in the Methodist, the Church of Ireland, that there are ministers who are genuinely saved. I know that for a fact. I know that there are members who are genuinely saved. I don't doubt it for one minute. But they need to obey the scriptural command of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse number 17, where it states, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'm not saying that such people in those denominations, they need to come and join the Free Presbyterian Church. But what they need to do is separate from the apostasy, the compromise of those churches. But also, there have been those who claim to be evangelical Protestants. And it seems that they have forgotten what the Bible teaches regarding the Pope. Over the last few weeks, I was sent by some colleagues a number of statements that were made in the days that followed the death of Pope Francis. I have to be honest, when I read them as they came through on the phone, on WhatsApp or whatever, I was horrified. I know some of those individuals, they were challenged about what they'd said and comments were quickly deleted. But I noted under one particular individual statement that Eamon Martin, the Roman Catholic Archbishop of Armagh, he commented saying, "Thank you for your message." When you're being congratulated by such an individual, it's maybe the time for questions to start being asked. And so another reason, another purpose in dealing with this subject is to remind the people of God what the Bible has to say about this matter and remind them of why we reject, we repudiate the Pope of Rome. The third reason is that as a gospel minister in the Free Presbyterian Church at my licensing and my ordination just a few months ago, I vowed that I would expose and would resist the errors of Romanism. And so tonight it is my duty before God to deal with this subject. And so having given three important reasons for dealing with this matter tonight, what I intend to do is to really set before you two main headings that will detail some important reasons as to why the new Pope of Rome is to be rejected by every preacher. He's to be rejected by every church. He's to be rejected by every believer. And then my final point will really just be a point of application from our text just to close. And so considering the subject, new Pope, same problem. Note with me firstly that the Pope claims titles that do not belong to him. The Pope claims titles that do not belong to him. He takes offices. He takes positions to himself. And he gives himself titles that he has no right to. And in doing so, he makes the most outrageous, the most heretical, and the most blasphemous of claims. I want to note three of these with you tonight under this first heading. The first one is that he calls himself the Holy Father. That title, Holy Father, is one that's used by the Pope. He claims to be the spiritual father. And in the old coronations of popes in years gone by, they've changed a little bit now. They're called inaugurations. But in the old coronations, a crown would have been placed upon his head, and he was declared to be the father of princes, kings, and the world. He was declared to be the Holy Father of the Church and of everyone in the world, whether they liked it or not. Pope John Paul II, he stated in the 1990s, "Have no fear when people call me the Vicar of Christ, or when they say to me, Holy Father, or Your Holiness, or use titles similar to these, which seem inimical to the gospel." The word inimical, it means harmful or obstructive. But from that quotation, you see that a Pope himself, with all of his alleged infallibility, he embraced being called Holy Father. Then, in regards to the new Pope, in one official statement from a diocese in England, I read and I quote, "Pope Leo brings to the office of the Holy Father considerable experience as a bishop and pastor. This is a significant moment for the Catholic Church and for the world, and we offer our prayers for the Holy Father as he begins his pontificate." You see, that's what they call him. They call him the Holy Father. And so there you see that whilst there's a new man in the office, there's a new man who is Pope, the same problem remains. He's declared to be the Holy Father of the Church and of the world. And in doing so, he's usurping the title of God the Father. He's claiming that position that belongs to the Father alone. You'll discover that this very title is used in the Scriptures in John chapter 17. And the verse number 11, there the Lord Jesus, he's praying unto his Father. This is his great high priestly prayer. But look at how he addresses him. John 17 and the verse number 11. It says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." He calls him Holy Father. It's a title for God. It's a title that's reserved in Scripture for God the Father alone. And in fact, if you turn over to Matthew 23 and the verse number 9, Matthew 23 and the verse 9. Again, the Lord Jesus, he speaks there. Matthew 23, verse 9. He says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Note those words. Call no man your father upon the earth. Now, the Lord's not saying that a son or a daughter cannot refer to their dad as their father. That's not what he's saying. What he means is that those in the earth, they're not to look to any man in the same sense that we look to God as our Father. For there's only one such spiritual Father, and he's in heaven. He does not currently inhabit St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican or any other earthly place or temple. So that's the first title that the Pope of Rome has usurped. But then you'll note there's another one, for he calls himself the Vicar of Christ. He calls himself this. He's called it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, published in 1994. Let me quote a short segment from it to you. It's answer number 882, where it states, "For the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ." As Vicar of Christ. That's what he's called. That's what the Roman Catholic Church declare who the Pope is. He's the Vicar of Christ. Let me give you another quotation. It's really a summarized version of a number of answers given in another catechism by a Cardinal Gasparri. He says, "The Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. By divine right, the Pope is supreme and full power in faith and morals over each and every pastor in his flock. He is the true Vicar of Christ. The head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on earth." That quote covers a lot of ground. I'm including such quotes tonight, more quotes than I usually do, in a message, because I don't want you to think for one moment that I'm making up these claims. I don't want you to think for one moment that I'm throwing false accusations or misrepresenting what the Roman Catholic Church believes and teaches with regards to the Pope. What I'm giving to you, what I'm quoting, is official Roman Catholic doctrine, and I want you to see clearly what that church teaches with regards to the Pope so that it can be contrasted with scriptural truth. The term Vicar of Christ, it refers to the Pope as the earthly representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word vicar, it speaks of one who comes in the place of another. And so was the Lord Jesus. He ascended up into heaven after that 40-day period that had elapsed following his resurrection. The Pope has made the claim that he has now taken Christ's place on this earth. But there's a massive, a monumental problem with that claim. For God's word tells you that there is another who has been given this position. There's another who performs that office. And it's not a pope. It's not a priest. It's not a Protestant minister or a Free Presbyterian or any other human being on this earth. For this office, this task, this work, it was given by God to none other than the Holy Spirit of God himself. You look with me at some verses in John's Gospel. Firstly, we'll go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and the verse number 16. Lord Jesus, he states, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Also note John 15, and the verse number 26. Says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." In John 16, and the verse number 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 13 as well. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Comforter was coming. But who was that Comforter who was promised by the Lord Jesus and would be sent by the Father? It wasn't the Pope. It wasn't the Pope. Because the true vicar of Christ, the true representative of Christ in the earth, it's not the Pope, it's the Holy Spirit. And he has been given the task by God of comforting, of convicting, of reproving the world, of teaching, of guiding the Lord's people into truth. He alone is a divinely appointed representative of Christ. I tell you tonight that for the Pope to claim such a title, that is reserved for the Holy Spirit alone, for the Pope to attempt to usurp this office, it is blasphemous. It brings to mind those words of Matthew chapter 12 and the verse number 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. The Lord Jesus states, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Oh, how serious it is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Third title I want to note is that he calls himself the head of the church. Let me quote again from that answer in the Catholic Catechism, number 882. I'll read the whole quotation this time. It says, "For the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ, and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered." He claims to be the supreme pontiff. He claims to be the one whose complete power over the whole church. He claims to be the head of the church, the leader. And therefore, he has authority to make decisions regarding doctrine, regarding practice, and so on and so forth. In fact, one Italian theologian by the name of Lucius Ferraris, who was a member of the Franciscan order, he wrote a substantial ecclesiastical dictionary in the 1700s, and he stated that the Pope has the power to change times, to abrogate laws, and to dispense with all things, and note this, even the precepts of Christ. The Pope has the authority, and often exercised it, to dispense with the command of Christ. This man, he's saying, this is a Roman Catholic theologian, he had a role with what they call the Holy Office, which deals with the religious discipline of the Roman Catholic Church. He's stating that the Pope is the authority and power as the head of the church to overturn that which Christ has commanded. He's really saying the Pope is the one who is all authority given unto him. But what does the Bible say? Well, let me set two different passages before you. Turn with me first to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20. Says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Declares that Christ is the head of the church. The other reference is Colossians 1 verse 18, states, "And he is the head of the body, the church." He's the head of the body, the church. There's two clear scriptural statements for you, that Christ is the head of the church, and there is only one head The church does not have two heads or three heads. No, it is one head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say otherwise, to say that there is another head of the church, it is to ignore and to reject the Bible. Therefore, I can state this evening that the Bible teaches that God says that the Pope is not the head of the church, nor can he be, for Christ never appointed any earthly head for his church. And again, you see how the Pope, he claims a title, he claims a position, he claims a role that does not belong to him, a title he has no right to. He usurps the position of another member of the Godhead. In fact, in one book on the authority of church councils, I'm not sure who the author was, I couldn't find him, but it stated that all names which in the scriptures are applied to Christ, by virtue of which it is established that he is over the church, all the same names are applied to the Pope. The Pope usurps the titles and the positions of the Son of God. And so tonight we have noted that the Pope claims to be the Holy Father. We've noted that he claims to be the Vicar of Christ. He claims to be the head of the church. The Roman Catholic Pope takes to himself titles, offices that do not belong to him. In fact, one Pope, Pope Pius V, he stated that the Pope and God are the same. Tonight I tell you, in light of the scriptural teaching with regards to these titles, these offices, these positions, the Pope, he engages in the most serious of blasphemy against God. He's nothing more than an impostor, a liar and a deceiver. And you maybe think, well, Mr. Fitton, that's strong language. But you can see very plainly from Scripture, as we have noted this evening, the Pope is not the Holy Father. He's not the Vicar of Christ. And he's not the head of the church. He's not a man of God. Rather, he is an antichrist. He sets himself up in the stead of Christ. He sets himself up against Christ by usurping his place. Westminster Divines, they hit the nail on the head in chapter 25, section 6 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is something we need to remember in the Free Presbyterian Church. We're living in a day when amongst evangelical Protestants in general, there's been a softening towards the Roman Catholic system, a softening towards the papacy, and we must remember that we hold to this, that this is what we believe. When ministers and elders are ordained, they sign up to this and they vow before God that this is a confession of their faith. In that section of the Westminster Confession, it states there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called of God. Tonight, that's where we stand. That's what we believe with regards to the Pope. But I want to note a second thought with you this evening, and it is that the Pope corrupts the gospel message. The Pope corrupts the gospel message. I'll be much quicker in this point. What is the gospel message of the Pope? Well, you will know, I'm sure, what is taught regarding indulgences. You will know how payment was made for an indulgence that would contribute towards the remission of sins in this life or for one in purgatory. You maybe will remember from reading church history that this was one of the issues that was central in the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther, of course, he'd encountered a man named Tetzel who was known for his catchy saying, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." Some, they laugh at that today. Let me tell you, many Protestants are unaware of this. I can remember having a conversation with someone back in my days in employment, and when I said that this still happened, they laughed, and they were like, "No, that was only something that happened in the Middle Ages and the Reformation era." But listen, the selling and the granting of indulgences, it continues to this very day. Just on the 8th of May, the day that the new Pope was elected, he granted what was termed plenary indulgences to those who were gathered in the Vatican. Let me explain what that means. A plenary indulgence, it removes all the punishment that is due for sin. Then you have what is called a partial indulgence that only deals with part of it. So just a few days ago, 10 days ago or so, there were people in the Vatican, in Rome, and they were told that their sins were forgiven, that they were removed from their account through this act by the Pope. Tonight I want to tell you here and now, their sins were not forgiven and they were not removed. For no indulgence, be it partial, be it plenary, be it gifted by the Pope or purchased by the sinner, can cleanse a man from sin. It's a false message and it's a false gospel. You can also think of the confessional and how the claim is that the priest, he can and he will forgive sin when it's confessed to him. But God's word says differently. We are to confess sin to him, and it is he alone who forgives it. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the one who is faithful and just, the he that is referred to there, it's not a priest, it's not the Pope. Speaking of the Lord, he's the one who forgives sin. We could speak of the baptism and the various sacraments. Let me quote what the Roman Catholic Catechism has to say about baptism. Answer 1263. It says, by baptism, all sins are forgiven. Original sin and all personal sins, as well as all punishment for sin. Their sin being cleansed, washed away, forgiven through baptism. Another answer, 1266. Says the Most Holy Trinity gives the baptized sanctifying grace, the grace of justification, enabling them to believe in God, to hope in him, and to love him through the theological virtues, giving them the power to live and act under the prompting of the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, allowing them to grow in goodness through the moral virtues. Thus the whole organism of the Christian supernatural life has its roots in baptism. In other words, it's saying that by baptism, the individual becomes a partaker of the grace of Christ. Justification, it ultimately has its origin in baptism. Salvation, it's all due to baptism. Tonight I tell you, that's the gospel of the Pope. It's the gospel of the Church of Rome. It's a gospel of works. It's a false gospel. And the sad reality is, and I tell you, it's a tragedy tonight, that this gospel, this false gospel, it is leading many millions to a lost eternity in hell. That's the reality. It's a tragedy. And there's so much more I could say, but I must move on. But before I do, let me say that if you've been trusting in such works, maybe you've been trusting in your baptism. There are Protestants and they trust in their baptism as well. And they trust in other works, whether it be in the case of what the Roman Catholic Church has with a confessional, the system of indulgences. But there's other things in Protestant churches that people look to. If you're trusting in such things, there is a way of salvation for you. There is hope for you. How is that? Well, you must not look to the church. You must not look to your works. You must not look to the man who stands in a pulpit. But you must look to Christ alone, for only he can save you. It ultimately does not matter what the Pope or any other man says. All that matters is what the Lord Jesus says. And in his word, he invites you to come to him. In Mark chapter 1, in the verse number 15, a verse which sums up the gospel message. The Lord Jesus, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Will you do so tonight, dear unsaved soul? Yes, we have exposed the erroneous, the fraudulent claims of the Pope of Rome. There's many more claims that we could look at. We've only looked really at two particular ones. But I don't want you to just take the view and say, well, preacher, what you've said tonight is right, it's accurate, you've backed it up with the quotations, the statements from the Roman Catholic Church themselves, and just go and move on with your life. I want you to turn from your sin and receive the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's my desire. Turn to him tonight whilst he's calling to you in mercy. If you're outside of Christ this evening, will you do so? I have a final thought. We'll be very quick with it. And it is that the Pope is to be rejected and reproved. You look at the words of our text in Ephesians 5 verse 11. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There it speaks of the unfruitful works of darkness. Tonight I tell you that the Pope and that whole system of Romanism, it is such an unfruitful work of darkness. And therefore, there is to be a withdrawal from it. Separation's required. That's what the Bible teaches. That is why this denomination, it is stated that it will have nothing to do with the Church of Rome. When I was beginning my preparation for this message, I came across a leaflet produced by our presbytery a number of years ago, I think it was 2013, that outlined the stance of this denomination and separation. And one portion, one paragraph of it was with regards to the Roman Catholic Church, and it stated that believing the Church of Rome to be the apostate system of anti-Christianity under the headship of the Pope within the visible Church, of course, we're then referring to the Confession of Faith, that section we quoted. And therefore, believing that, on the basis of their blasphemous doctrines, no member of the Roman Catholic clergy can be recognized as a minister of the New Testament. This presbytery requires that no Free Presbyterian minister, elder, or communicant member should ever be in attendance at the Mass, and must also exercise due diligence so as not to become entangled with, participate in, or attend any service of worship in which any member of the Roman Catholic clergy or orders is taking part. That is the position of this denomination, and it's a position that we must defend and we must contend for. Why? Because it's a biblical position. It's in accordance with these words of Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 11. Fellowship, union, worship, evangelism. It's all been forbidden with that which can be described as spiritual darkness. But then there is to be a reproving of it. Paul, he doesn't stop at separation. He doesn't say you need to have nothing to do with these people and then just leave them be. Never speak to them again. Never tell them why you're separating from them. No. He tells those in Ephesus that the works of darkness are to be reproved. That word reprove, it means to rebuke, it means to expose, it means to point out a fault. And so here you have a scriptural warrant to point out error, to protest against it, and to proclaim the truth of God. Tonight that is what I have sought to do with the help of God. Whilst I'm sure that this new Pope, he will bring in many changes with all of his own ideas, with all of his own notions, I'm sure many policies will change. But we must remember that the problems remain the same, and that he is to be separated from, and he is to be stood against. For in the words of Thomas Cranmer, we refuse him as Christ's enemy and antichrist with all his false doctrine. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. We're going to close our meeting by turning in our hymn books to the hymn number 757. Hymn number 757. It's found on page 479. It's a hymn we don't sing very often. Our fathers knew thee, Rome of old, and evil is thy fame. Thy fond embrace the galling chain, thy kiss the blazing flame. The hymn number 757. And we'll stand as we sing. loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for this time spent around thy word. Lord, we do thank thee that we can compare all these matters with what thou hast said in the scriptures. And Lord, it is our cry tonight for those who are our Roman Catholic neighbors. We ask, O Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst open their eyes, that they would see the failings, the faults, the follies of the Roman Catholic system, that they would see, O God, the errors of it, and that they would turn from it, not, O God, to the Free Presbyterian Church or to any other Protestant church, but that they would turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would call upon him for salvation, and that they would be saved for all eternity. Father, if there is one in this meeting tonight, and they're outside of Christ, we pray as well that they too would come to know thee as their own and personal Savior. We pray that even as the meeting concludes, that thy Spirit would strive with them. O God, do not let them leave this building without coming and calling upon thee. O God, speak to them, we pray. Bless the open herb gathering. We pray again, O God, for it. And we ask that thou wouldst give us that favorable reception with those in the village. Grant help in the preaching of thy word. And we pray that even as thy word goes forth, that it would not return unto thee void. Part us now with thy blessing, for it's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.